As Christians, we hear many sermons on the crucifixion of Christ. But what good is his crucifixion without his resurrection? It would avail us nothing. That's not what I'm going to speak on tonight, but I will get to that in the end. I'm actually going to speak on what I would call the bitter cup. Before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have tasted death for every man. And I thank you also that you can sympathize with everyone here. And I ask now that your word would go forth to the hearts of your people, that they may be convicted, encouraged, uplifted, and strengthened in the word. And be with me as I endeavor to preach. Give me a clear mind, humility, and just above all, let me trust completely in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I go into this, I would like to look briefly at my purpose. Why I think this is an important issue. There are three types of people in the world, in this area. When faced with trials and hardships, the one type bottles themselves up and tries to make the whole world believe that everything's okay. The second type repeats their one-stringed, heartbroken diary to everyone they meet. The third type confides in Christ. And if you're in the category of the second, how much more powerful would your influence be when you met with your friends if you were able to say, "Look at what Christ has wrought in my life," rather than repeating the same sad story again and again, dragging them down with you. Now, I'm not suggesting that we never talk to others about our sorrows. I believe that is one of the great benefits we have in friendship. I believe it is ordained by God. But also remember that our Savior can also be our friend and our dearest friend. My encouragement to you is confide in Him. Confide in Christ first. I knew a person once who said they thought it was their ministry to listen to everybody else's sad stories. Maybe it was. But if you are one of those people who are finding yourself hearing everyone else's sob stories day after day, year after year, please be a good friend and encourage them to take it to the Lord. I was taught a great lesson in this when I was down in Louisiana talking to Lee Sandifer, one of the dearest and godliest men I know. Something happened that greatly upset me. About halfway through my rant, he stopped me and said, "Thanks for sharing that. I now know what to pray for. Let's turn to him in prayer." I was upset. I was furious. I wanted to finish my rant. But he was a true friend. And Christians often fall into one of two errors. On the right hand, we fall into the righteousness of God, the law of God, justification, sanctification, and the likes, all of which are completely true. No Christian can deny them. On the left, liberals fall into the trap of believing that God's purpose for existence is to comfort and help them, all the while forgetting that Christ is righteous and holy. On the right hand, we have solid truth that no Christian can deny. On the left hand, we have a portion of truth mixed with a great deal of error. Hopefully, I can clear the waters tonight, separate truth from the error. At the foundation, we must understand that we came to Christ for forgiveness of sins. We knew we were sinners. We knew we were lost. We knew we were hopeless and helpless. Yet we came to Christ for salvation, and we still know it today. Our sin weighed so heavily on our minds that the only thing we wanted was to be freed. Like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, the only thought in our mind and every action of our lives revolved around getting the burden lifted off our shoulders. And our Savior did just that when we met Him at the foot of the cross. But now that we are in Christ, we have the benefit of a friend who understands every struggle, every trial, and every pain. And why not humbly accept such a friendship? Why not accept the benefit of such a sympathizing friend? Why not commune with such a friend? And I do believe that understanding this will prevent you from many heartaches. I believe many here, I know I've experienced it. You're pouring your heart out to one friend about all the heartaches you've had previous in your life, only to find them turn on you, then you have another heartache. But Christ is the only friend that can never fail you. It is impossible for Christ to fail you. You may fail Him, but He will never fail you. And now, there are 6 points I would like to look at. Poverty, betrayal, rejection, pain, bereavement, and death. But before I go into those, I have another short introduction. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were not accomplished, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And here, hour after hour, our dear Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony and suffering. And finally, His last words, from His pain-racked body, He cried, I thirst. The only thing He ever asked for on this earth was a glass of water. And even this request was denied. The soldiers got a sponge and dipped it in vinegar and propped it up on a pole to reach His lips. On this earth, there may be crystal fountains, placid lakes, and fancy wines for the rich. But for our Savior, the Master and Creator of the universe, there was only vinegar. When that bitter cup was placed to the lips of Jesus, they put Him in a place to sympathize with every human being that ever walked on this earth, no matter what their circumstance might be. It is silly for a man who has always been rich and never known poverty to think that he can sympathize with the poor, or for those who have always had health to think they can sympathize with the ill, or for those who have never lost a dear loved one to say that they can sympathize with the bereaved. But when Jesus took that bitter cup, He put Himself in a position to sympathize with every human being, no matter what their condition might be. 2 Corinthians 1:5 reads, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And yes, I know, this is a very simple message tonight. But I thank God. The gospel is simple, and it couldn't be good to keep things simple. In fact, B.R. Lakin's father always told him to put all the fodder in the low trough so the calves could eat. But I have heard a good many sermons so high that only the ecclesiastical giraffes could understand them. We need to always thank God for the simplicity of the gospel. I especially thank God for the simplicity of much of the preaching here. Simplicity must never be confused with shallowness. I think everyone except the youngest toddlers here could easily understand the sermons we heard this morning. So we have one, the cup of poverty. It's a little difficult. I think many of us here would have a very hard time relating to it. I think we're all doing quite well. Cars run and start. Houses are warm all winter long. Our pantries are well stocked. In fact, the only problem I have with a pantry is self-control to make sure it doesn't all end up in my waistline. But maybe things weren't always so, and we never may know what tomorrow will bring. Maybe there was a day for some of you when you felt the wolf scratching at the door, and when you're having a hard time keeping your family together. There are mouths to feed, shoes to buy, and you didn't think you'd be able to make both ends meet. Maybe things got worse. A doctor bill came in, your job dried up, and you were unemployed. As the bills piled up, you threw your hands up in the air and said, "Is there anyone who understands?" Yes. The Lord Jesus understands. And again, I'd like to give a reminder. We may have plenty today, and we need to be in constant praise and thankfulness to God for that. We didn't get to choose that we were born into the most God-blessed country on earth. But we need to thank God for it and pray that our nation will turn back to God before we lose this place. I had a little view of poverty in Cambodia. I went to the killing fields, a very dark and gruesome area. This was the memorial that the democratic government had set up on the mass graves of the thousands that were killed under the previous regime. Under the Pol Pot regime, they'd rounded up everyone that had education or religion or any connection to Westernism whatsoever, and they killed them. It plunged the country into a state of poverty that is beyond our comprehension. While we were there, there was a fence to keep the tourists from the surrounding areas and to keep the children from coming up to the tourists. Yet the children came up to the fence, begging for money to buy food. Their clothes wouldn't have been fit for our rag bins. They had no shoes on their feet. I gave some money to one boy, and his older sister said, "That isn't enough to share." So Ben and I handed her enough to buy food for the whole flock of little ones that gathered around. But I will never forget the look of fear and longing in her eyes. I don't remember the faces and eyes of very many people, but I can remember hers. You may feel like nobody cares, but remember there's always one who cares. The one who laid aside the riches and robes of heaven and came to earth and became a man. This Jesus came down from heaven's golden stairways and ivory palaces. He entered earth through a barn door and left on an old rugged cross. This is the same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed beast and went to a fish's mouth to find money to pay his taxes. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and said during his life on earth, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And surely this Jesus could sympathize with anyone in poverty. Number two, the cup of betrayal. This is very, very bitter, very hard to take. Many of us have many acquaintances. I think we all have many acquaintances, but very few friends. Friends don't come in bunches like bananas. Those are your acquaintances. Your friends are made. They are not met. You had a few friends, but one that you especially relied on. You helped him in need. You loaned him money to float their families through troubled times. And this is the friend that you always defended when someone said something negative about them. Maybe there was a division, and you chose this friend at the expense of several others. You looked at him with pride and boldly proclaimed, "That is my friend." But then one day you heard a whisper. Satan can always find a whisperer in the church. It's very sad, but true. You'll always find a whisperer in the church. He doesn't need a whisperer in his own kingdom. They are already on the road to destruction. And there, they shout and publish their evil deeds and slanders in the front pages of newspapers. But in the church, Satan needs a whisperer to accomplish his purpose. Be on your guard and watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation and become Satan's whisperer. But one day you heard a whisper and it hurt you and you said, "That can't be. He's my friend." But you heard it again and again, and soon you had to accept that whisper as reality. It wasn't too long till this person was no longer your friend and it hurt. And you threw your hands up in the air and said, "Nobody cares. Is there anyone I can trust anymore?" Then Jesus came along and said, "I had a small group of friends once. There were 12 of them. These 12 watched me calm the raging sea. They watched me feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread. They watched me bring Lazarus back to life. They watched me open the eyes of the blind, and they watched me restore strength to a lame man. But there are only 12 of them that watched one cross the brook Kedron and say, 'Hail, Master.' One of those 12 betrayed me and sold me for 30 pieces of silver. So you have one out of 12 that are betraying you? As good as Jesus had." Number 3, the cup of rejection. I'm sure there are some here who have felt like they never fit in anywhere. Everywhere you go, you feel rejected. Everywhere you've ever gone, you've been a misfit. Whether it was your family or your friends. You may have had family or friends for a while, but then they turned on you. Scenarios may be different, but the reality is still the same. You've always felt like a misfit. Now be careful. Sometimes it is largely to do with yourself, but isn't always the case, as we will see in a minute. But maybe while in your despair, Jesus came along to give a gentle reminder and said, "I came to my own, and my own received me not. I was despised and rejected of men. My own kinsmen of flesh and blood, the tribe of Judah, did not receive me." Remember, there is one who will always receive you, just so long as you meet him on his own terms. And his terms are at the cross of Calvary. And this man who will always receive you is Jesus Christ. And as we heard this morning, it was this Jesus that said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And number 4, the cup of pain. Some of you here tonight may not have known a well day for years. Maybe you feel like you've been sick more than you've been healthy. I've heard it. I believe it to be true. They say nobody knows. But yet there is one in heaven who once had a body just like yours. Yes, his body was just like yours because he once sat on a well to rest his weary body. And he took that body of infirmities to the cross with him. While he was on this cross, with his arms outstretched and with his hands and his feet nailed in place, he felt your pain. Not only did he feel your pain, but he overcame it as well. And no, I'm not preaching health and prosperity. I'm preaching the resurrection. When Jesus died, he died in an earthly body. a body like ours that is susceptible to pain and suffering. But when he rose in a glorified body, a body that is perfect and impervious to pain and death. In John 20, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. This is nothing that an earthly body could do. He could be touched and felt, as Thomas did in this passage. But before Thomas touched and felt him, he walked through a wall. And this is the body that we will receive when we rise again. When you who are in Christ die, you will lay aside your earthly body. When you are brought forth at the resurrection, you will be given a new body, just as Christ was at his resurrection. There will be no pain and no death in this new body. And this is the health and prosperity of the gospel, the glorious hope of the resurrection. Till then we will trust that our Redeemer liveth, and on earth one day again shall stand. Till then we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our infirmities. Until then we have Jesus who took the bitter cup and placed himself in a position to sympathize with every man. And five, the cup of bereavement. Now, I did prepare this message before I heard anything about our dear friend Alice Jensen. I know there are some here who have had a close friend or family member die. I know that for a fact because we were all mourning over the loss of Alice recently. I believe we still are. And maybe everything inside of you shut up in agony and sorrow. As you stood by the grave in sorrow, our dear Jesus came along and said, there was once a family I dearly loved, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Then one day Lazarus got sick and died, and before I got there, I went to his tomb where he was laid. I stood there and wept. I can hear this already in response, but oh, that isn't fair. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. Jesus isn't going to raise my loved one from the dead. Yeah, he will. If they died in Christ, they're coming back to life. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead will raise all believers from the dead. Not now, but in the coming years. This will happen when all the saints of God are resurrected and given a glorious body that will never know death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54, we read, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And here Paul is speaking of the coming resurrection. And again, I would like you to notice that our corruptible bodies will be replaced with incorruptible. Death with life. But that's a long time. You may be thinking. You might be right. It might seem that way. Whether this life is 4 days as Lazarus was in the grave or 40 years till our own death, it is still just a vapor that passeth away. And while in our sorrow, why shouldn't we rejoice as well? Yes, mourning is human. but in your sorrow still rejoice that the one you loved is now with Christ. Unless we live to the rapture, the only way to enter into heaven is through death. For we shall all be changed, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So yes, it might be sorrowful to see your family members go. But if they died in Christ, it is a glorious thing at the same time. That death is when they lay aside all the trials of this earthly life and enter into the land of rest. And there is no other way unless they live to the rapture. And finally, number six, the cup of death. It ties very, very closely into the previous. But from our perspective, this is bittersweet. As Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." The extent of the bitterness Paul experienced was the strait he was in. He was rejoicing at the thought of being with Christ, but saddened at the thought of leaving his brethren. Even though there was sorrow, there was no sting. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There was once a young boy who was always looking for trouble. One day he found a bumblebee and pulled its stinger off, and then went and found his friend, pulled his shirt back and dropped it in. And this boy laughed with glee as he watched his friend screaming and hollering and jumping around with the bee in his shirt. But it could do him no harm. The stinger was gone. The bee just buzzed. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. O death, where is thy sting? All death can do is just buzz around you for a little while. In the New Testament, the death of the Christian is referred to as sleep. The reason for this is death is permanent and sleep is temporary. When we go to sleep at night, we expect to wake in the morning. When we die in Christ, we expect to rise in the resurrection. And when Christ rose from the grave, he triumphed over death. And all those who are in Christ share the same victory.